Well, we are working on a new section here of Ephesians 3, right? Okay, so let's, we'll see how you did. We'll kind of read it and try to say it as we go. I'd like to just say a word about verse 10. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Who are the principalities and powers in heavenly places? I think probably the good angels. That the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now notice, might be known by the church. Okay? The idea is, the idea through the church. Okay? In other words, the angels in heaven are observing the church. And as they observe the church, it has the purpose, God has the purpose, to show them the wisdom of God in His plan, in His salvation plan. Kind of a serious thing when you think about that. That God has a plan that the church, we're talking about the church, the local church, that the angels look down and they see what is happening, and the result is to be that they will learn and marvel at the manifold wisdom of God. You know, of course, what did they see? They saw a man fall. They saw a man as doomed to hell. They saw a man, Christ come, and they see God's work in saving people and bringing them into the church, and that through how the church grows and matures and functions, the angels, it was the purpose that the angels would say, wow, that's great. That's great. You know, you just wonder, when we think of how many times unfunctioning churches are. Unfunctioning, unorganized, whatever. So, you know, there's a challenge as God looks down at our, the angels look down at our church, what do they see? Do they say, boy, this is kind of a dysfunctional plan? Or do they see the wisdom of God being fulfilled? So, okay, let's read those verses. We'll work on them as we go. Beginning with verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, for the name of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant you according to the riches of his power, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that ye may live in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him to exceeding abundant above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus, all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, great passage of Scripture. We'll get to the whole chapter pretty soon. Okay, so let's have some prayer. Pastor Hatchett is back from vacation. No, just absence. Great to have you back. Okay, and let's see. We have Camp Joy Girls. They're not here, so they'll be introduced a little bit later. Pastor Hatchett, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Okay, well, we're going to get back to Genesis today. And kind of give a little review as well as go a little bit further in the doctrine of man. The simple truths, of course, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. So God created man. Well, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All right. So man on the sixth day. And of course, six in the Bible is the number of man. The Antichrist, the mark of the beast is 666. And six is significant because six is the number of man, natural man. Okay? And so man is created in God's image. Now, are animals in the image of God? So we have a completely different category, don't we? All right? Now, the Bible uses the word soul to refer to animals, but that word soul refers to existence. Now, a plant is alive, but doesn't have awareness, right? A plant is living, but a plant doesn't have awareness. An animal is alive, but has awareness. Okay? And so, an animal is called a soul in the Bible, but its emphasis is that they are have a living existence of what includes awareness. Now, man has a living existence that also includes awareness, but man is different than the animal in the fact that man is created a spiritual being. Man is created in the image of God. Man has is a moral, rational being created in the image of God. So now Jehovah's Witnesses are always going to talk about that animals have souls. Okay? And they're going to try to get you hung up on that, and so that the idea of the fact is that, of course, they don't believe in eternal hellfire. And they're trying to compare man with an animal, and once it's over, you know, whatever. But man is created in the image of God. Now, when we talk about the fall, we find that that's definitely going to have effect on man. Question is, what was man's conscience like before the fall? It was perfect. Is man's conscience perfect today? No. So the very moral structure of man. Now, what reawakens the conscience? Salvation. I think it's, I don't know who's got the, who is a walking concordance. Ephesians tells us we were in salvation, we were created in righteousness and true holiness. Talking about salvation. And so there we have an inference that of the new birth, and also the inference of part of that image of God that was lost in the fall is now restored. Okay. Now, the second phase of that, there's a physical restoration that was lost at the fall. And that's going to be restored somewhat in the millennium. Because it says an infant will die at 100 years old. Now, I don't think they're going to be, drinking a bottle, or for 100 years. But I think the inference is that 100 years will be very young in the millennium. And so there's a physical result of the fall. And that physical result of the fall has to do with the man lifespan. Okay? We could always talk about the flood too. But one part we didn't cover when we talked about anthropology, and I thought we should deal with that, is the foundation of the family. Well, we had a lot in the news lately, haven't we, that I just read that NCAAP came out in favor of gay marriage. You know what the NCAAP is? No, it's the Black Conference. What is that? What is it? Huh? Okay, I said it wrong. Okay, National Association of Advancement of Colored People. They just came out in favor of gay marriage, the organization. Okay, now why do you think they did that? Do you think black people think really, the vast majority of them think that gay marriage is okay? No. What is that all about? That's very much just a... What? support Obama move. Yeah. And I don't know if that's worth discussing in Sunday school, but they say that they've taken the poll of the black people, and it doesn't matter that they're against abortion and they're against gay marriage, you're still going to vote for Obama. Yeah.
So where's Obama on this? He's a Muslim. So how are they going to... Because Muslims think you need to stone people homosexual.
Yeah. Well,
that's interesting.
Yeah. Actually, his father... the question is, how much was his father an Arab versus being black? And you know, there's another question of heritage, that he really may be only a small part black in comparison to, we know he's 50% white, but he's also probably Arab, and so he might only be 25% or 30% black. So he isn't really a black man, if you think about it. Okay, so Genesis 2. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, just a note on Adam. God had all the different animals march somehow in front of Adam, and he named them. Now, it seems like it was still the sixth day. Okay? How would you calculate how to name all these animals? They say that maybe he had 10 seconds or a little bit more to give a species name to all these animals. Huh? I also think he had a good brain. He had a perfect brain. Okay. Does the brain kind of wear down with age? Thomas can't remember. Yes.
It really was easy because it didn't matter what he called them. That's what they were. They didn't have a name before that. So anything he said, that became their name.
Uh-huh. But that is true. Still try to figure it out. The names sound like the animals?
They fit like what they do.
Yeah, okay. The names fit who they are. That's the challenge. To get a name that fits who they are, yes.
Plus, you don't know what he originally called them. He could have just said that's a bird, you know, because the gene pool was smaller. So it could have just been, you know, the bluebird. You know, it didn't matter really. You know, he could have said, okay, that's a four-footed beast. You know what I mean? He probably didn't go down naming every single small, because he probably had a different classification system than we do now. You know?
I think he named them like... He named them.
It's a good point.
The clap.
A German Shepherd, a lab. And
well, that's all later.
Right, exactly. So dog. There's just a dog.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, yeah. Well, but a dog has an official name. Mm-hmm.
Cover a multitude.
Right, four-footed beast.
A four-footed beast.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
So cattle is a big cattle.
Right, right.
Still a lot of critters.
Still a lot of critters, though.
Yeah.
Okay, now, I just want to throw it in there just for the evolutionary type of thinking, you know, to surprise that. Yes.
When God created the animals, they all had, it says after its
Yes.
That means certain characteristics.
Very good.
Like a mm-hmm. dog acts like a dog and a cat. Mm-hmm. That, you know. But the characteristic, isn't that considered as the soul? One thing here, animal does not have what man God gave to man was the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only thing that can be redeemed. So when you see some people say dogs will be in heaven, you know, it's ridiculous, but God can do whatever he wants. But it is
Joel Osteen said they would be.
Yeah.
No, it wasn't. It was Rick Warren said that their dog's going to be in heaven.
Yeah, but so here, even the Bible says our spirit, God's spirit gives our spirit witness that we are children of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the spirit that reacts with God. Really, of course, our soul reacts to it because we become more Christ-like. But like I said here, the soul is more the characteristic maybe of man or maybe of beast.
What is it? What is a soul? What is a soul? Does man have a soul or is he a soul?
Well, he is a soul because he has certain characteristics. Like you said here, a plant doesn't have a characteristic. It just grows and that's it. Like I said, a dog and those other animals have a certain characteristic which God gave them. But it is the spirit that man has that no one else has.
Mm-hmm.
Is that wrong?
Yeah, we have a spiritual existence. They don't.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, the word that's translated spirit is actually used for, it's also translated breath. I mean, that particular word at least is used for animals also.
Mm-hmm.
So the words for spirit and soul are used for the animals also. The image of God, absolutely not. The image of God is distinct to humanity. And redemption does certainly affect the spirit, but our whole person is redeemed. Like, we're looking for the redemption of the body in Romans 8. So redemption isn't just a part of us. Redemption is the whole person. And we're in body resurrection, so it does affect the whole, not just a part of us.
Yeah, that's an important point. Redemption, salvation, affects the whole person. Because the earnest of our redemption is the Holy Spirit. But the last thing to be redeemed is what? The body. And so all of that is part of redemption.
I think some people say that when you're born again, you get a sinless spirit, your body is completely sinful, and your soul can change. The Bible never says that. It's your whole person that is renewed. And renewed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's look at... what are the inference? What is the inference in verse? I don't know how far we got here. Okay. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right? Now, as we think of what it says here, what is marriage? What would be a definition of marriage?
A covenant?
Okay. Yes?
The union of one man and one woman.
A union of one man and one woman. Who does it? Uh-huh. Okay. So that is a vital part. Okay? Covenant before God, whereby God makes two people one.
Verse 24 defines it as leave, cleave, one flesh.
Okay. So, yes, leave, cleave, and one flesh. And so, now, they're not two flesh, they are what? One flesh. Okay. You have to have a definition of marriage. Okay? So, someone goes to a prostitute, now are they married? No. They're not married. They cohabited, but they aren't married. Okay?
Do they become one flesh at that point?
No. No, they don't. Because God is the one who makes them one flesh. Man's physical physical act does not make them one flesh. All right, so here we have in the Old Testament a man goes unto his servant girl in the house. Are they one flesh now? No, not married. Okay. So here's in Africa. The problem in Africa is in tribalism, they just say, okay, we're going to be husband and wife. And so that's called a tribal marriage. The independent Baptist churches don't recognize that. Because God wasn't included. God wasn't included. It was just coming together. And that kind of coming together is also come apart real easy too. Yes?
If a man and woman were married in, say, Catholic Church, would it be the same?
Good question.
Or in the courthouse?
They are both coming under authority and pledging themselves one to another before God. Okay? Now you wonder, I don't know, I haven't ever been to one. But, gay marriage is obviously impossibility. It's impossible. What do you have, Pastor Ron? What do you have to say?
Well, I was wondering that myself. I was reading in Potiphar's wife. They obviously didn't come together under God, but the Bible still calls her his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, it's tricky, but it does say wife. They obviously didn't get married under the name of God or, Jehovah or anything, but it's still the Bible.
They were coming under legal authority, established authority. Okay.
Wouldn't you find it in a tribe under getting married under their type of government?
There really isn't I guess what I see there is only human. There's no place for God there.
Is it more like cohabiting, or is it actually saying wife, husband, wife?
Well, they will call themselves. They will call her a wife.
You only get one, or like get 50.
Well, Most tribes, you can have as many as you can afford.
A good example is Abraham and Sarah, though. He had multiple women,
mm-hmm.
but God only recognized Sarah.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Of course, David had multiple wives. I think the issue was, there was a commitment there that was different than his concubines. So he had so many wives and he had so many concubines. Okay? Kind of a messed up deal. Okay? So, if... Okay, so the whole issue of divorce is dependent on what is your definition of marriage. If your definition of marriage is that God makes two people one flesh, okay, then what does God say the only way that can end? Death. Okay? So what does man say? Man says, we can nullify what God did by our decree. Right? We can take that one flesh and we can somehow eliminate it. And so now it doesn't exist. Okay? But who put them together? God. Okay? And God says the one flesh is one flesh till what? Till death. Okay? So that's why in Matthew there's an exception clause. And that's why in the rest of the Bible, there's no exception clause that remarriage was considered adultery. Why? Because they're one flesh with that other person. But in Matthew, you have the betrothal ceremony. Now, that's not engagement. Now, engagement is kind of private. I mean, it's a little bit more than that. But, you know, you have the parents, and they say, okay, you can get engaged. And so, you know, the boy asks the girl, I think, hopefully, you know, will you marry me? Okay. And not contrary-wise, but that's not betrothal. Betrothal in the Bible was a legitimate ceremony. I mean, they went to, maybe you could say, they went to, if you were going to do it today, you would do it at, you'd have a church ceremony. It would be a big deal. Okay? I think I told you about this company that heard that we believed in courtship. And they got our name from someone who says, I hear your church believes in courtship. And we're looking for a family that is going through this process. And each stage of this process, we will give them, there's eight stages, we'll give them $5,000 for just participating. And, you know, and so I says, call me back. So I called her back, and I realized that, and she wasn't a saved person, but they were making this movie, or not a movie, a film, or what, documentary, that's the word. And I found out what they were doing is they were looking for people who believed in courtship who had an actual church betrothal ceremony. And in my discussion with her, I says, I think that You're looking for messianic Christian churches that are basically Jewish in their process, okay? And that's exactly what she was looking for. She was looking for anybody, but basically she was they were really looking from a Jewish standpoint. So Orthodox Jewish people have a betrothal ceremony. They're practicing that today. Now, most Jewish people are ultra-liberal. Okay, so this has got to be a kind of a fringe group, okay? But in the Bible, there's a betrothal ceremony. And that was a legal agreement. It was a religious legal agreement. And so if you break that, okay, there would be some kind of consequences. I don't know what they were. Okay? But you could legally break that betrothal covenant if the agreement wasn't carried out. What was the agreement? Well, this father is presenting a virgin daughter. That's the agreement. Okay? And so what did Joseph say? What did he see? He says, looks to me like Mary wasn't a virgin. Therefore, she's been immoral, and now the betrothal is over. And so there's the exception clause. So if Joseph divorced Mary and married somebody else, would that be adultery? No, because they had never become one flesh. Never become one flesh. And that has to be our definition of marriage. The two people become one flesh. Wow. Think of how preposterous that is with gay marriage. I mean, they're just impossible. Yes?
There's something with that, too, that you have these political people and all this trying to defend marriage as between a man and a woman while leaving God out of it, like it's better for society and blah, blah, blah. And it is better for society and blah, blah, blah. But once you leave God out of it, it's done. I mean, you're going to lose in the long term.
Mm-hmm.
You can't defend it and defend marriage and say that it's just because of whatever and not have anything
okay.
to do with God.
So that's really that's good, Thomas. The real issue is that, okay, the believer is the light of the world, okay? The problem is that the light of the world has been leaving God out, right? That's the problem. Been leaving God out. And now, how are we to say to the world, oh, you aren't letting God in? Okay? And the real problem is the convenience and difficulty of course, our world is leaving God out. I'm sure, you know, I think that if, I would say, what would you say the percentage of would be of people that you would reach with the gospel that are over 40 years of age, what percentage of them would be married and never been divorced versus married and been divorced? If the people, that anybody that you witness to over 40 years of age. You say more.
When Zach was a little kid in like public school, it would bother him because he was, you know, or even being in the church, it really bothered him that his parents were divorced. And he was like the only one then. But now it seems like, you know, you have a marriage.
Mm-hmm. We had a lady, I can't remember, Pat. Well, I don't remember her last name. It came to me. But she moved from here to West Dallas. And her little boy was first, second grade. Okay? And so her husband was a Jehovah's Witness, so he wouldn't let her send him to Christian school or whatever. So he was in public school in West Dallas in first grade. He had 24 other students. Only four students were living with their mother and father. Only four students were living with their mother and father. Now, that was 20 years ago, about 22 years ago. So I don't think it's gotten better. Okay? Yeah, yeah.
Would you say then that these people truly are not saved at all?
No, I think they're like David. We're not getting any Bible legitimacy for what David did. Okay? You know, what is it? 700 wives, 300 concubines, okay? That's Solomon. Well, David, what did he have? I don't know, 300 and whatever. But we can't get any biblical legitimacy for that. But why was it okay? It wasn't. Everybody was doing it. So our whole culture has changed its whole thinking. Okay? And so it's, again, we're more shaped by our culture than we're shaped by the Bible. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they couldn't afford it. Okay. Yes.
Also, nowadays, people aren't getting married, so the divorce rate is going to show if they split up because they were never married in the first place.
And, of course, living together is a great formula for future divorce. Because you've broken the whole principles of giving yourself to one person. So the live-in situation is not a good formula for a good marriage. It actually is a bad formula because those people aren't saving themselves for one person. And so when they get married, you talk about the spark of marriage. A lot of the spark, you know, the battery is way down. You know what I'm saying?
Right, and it breeds a lack of respect because they didn't have enough respect to wait until they were married.
Mm-hmm.
The levels gone. How do things that build the foundation of a marriage are gone?
Okay, so let's talk about God is out. God is out. Okay? Okay, so this person who's going to live with someone, guess what they've just proven? They've proven that God isn't their authority. Okay, so now they're going to go into marriage, and let's just say this girl hopes that this man will love her till death, but he's already proven that that God isn't his boss. That's pretty scary, isn't it? He's already proven that God isn't his boss. Now, if you have two people that have said God isn't their boss, now what's your percentage is even greater. Okay? Now the other issue, you talk about dating. Okay? The dating situation is that couple issues. Number one, a lot of people have many little marriages and little divorces. Okay? The other situation is a lot of people are kind of sucked into a marriage because they built a relationship with someone, even though it wasn't physical, they built up a relationship with somebody. And what happens? Well, now they're kind of emotionally tied, But it's really not God's will. And so now that puts them in a position where they're in a marriage that's going to be pretty tough because dating brought them together when they really, you know, they got emotionally joined when they really weren't suited for one another. Okay, Karen? So God's plan, that brings up, what was God's plan for marriage? God's plan for marriage is to teach morality. Morality is taught through biblical marriage. Okay? Now, not that, you know, God's grace can't, it does, it is greater than our sin. But God's plan was that morality was taught by marriage. Okay, so you have a man and woman, they have children, and so what do their children see? They see, you know, this man and this woman faithful to one another. You know, that's what they see. And they're taught by that example. That example is to teach them that, you know, the physical part of marriage is for marriage. And it's with one person. And it's and the example is given by the parent. And that's a big one, yes.
Mrs. Bird, Luke was paired up with Thomas, and I don't know if Thomas mentioned this to his mom, but there were two ladies sitting out in lawn chairs, and they approached them, and they asked the two boys if they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said no, that we belong to the Baptist Church, and they were mocking the two boys, saying, oh, you can't have any fun, oh, you're the church that can't even hold hands. One lady said to my Luke, would you like to hold my daughter's hand? She's right here. Why don't you go hold her hand?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what an abomination right there to not even have the respect for a little, you know, a small child.
Mm-hmm.
And I just got thinking about that whole way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so prevalent around us that I think the church needs to be aware of that.
Yeah. It's
grown women.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know why? Because they're two-thirds of a person. They're spiritually dead, and they know nothing about the spiritual life. And so all there is in life is the physical. And to deny the physical, that's an abomination. Okay? Obviously, they don't even understand life. They don't understand human nature, and they don't understand, they certainly don't understand the intimacy that comes from innocence.
And they don't understand the protection that God gives
yeah.
when you begin with those small steps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's a good example. You know, it's, you know, the fact is, this kind of goes to a different subject, but our ability to reach people is going to center around relationships, because everybody else has heard something. They've heard something. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Emily was out, and the old rumor heard it from a teenager, you know, that I have three wives. And I got two trailers down there. The only way I can figure it out is that in the past I looked so youthful that when I was with my daughters, they thought they were my wives.
You better quit buying houses.
Okay. How did that come into a biblical discussion? Okay. Okay, that means we can go to the next section here.
You know, one thing with the polygamy that they had, say, well, does the Bible condemn this polygamy? You could see, well, first off, the first example was a wicked man.
Lot. Yep.
And then you never see any examples, even with saved people in the Bible, where it turns out well. It always turns out bad. Every example you see with the polygamy, always bad, always bad, always bad, always bad. Mm-hmm. So it's consistently condemned by example in the Old Testament.
So polygamy started with a wicked man, and every example in the Bible of polygamy was always bad. Okay? Always bad. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what are they learning? All that relationship is just physical. That's what counts. Yes?
One reason that people resist, and for example, your example of the ladies trying, these women trying to promote this, is our lifestyle is a reproof to them.
Right.
And they want to remove anything that is reproof. Mm-hmm.
Which is probably pretty loose in this case.
And you know, what they're trying to do is justify their lifestyle by condemning anyone that doesn't approve of that. And your children, your young Luke, was reproved of that.
Yeah, they don't like innocence.
Well, they don't recognize innocence and they hate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the reason they try to destroy it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Karen? Every child only has one mom and one father, and you can't take it away from them, you know? Okay, well, our time has passed here. But I think that Genesis has a lot to say about the authority of the home, the purpose of the home, God's choice in marriage. Does God have a choice? Is there a will of God? And what about how important is the godly seed in marriage? How important is the godly seed in marriage? And that's a pretty good truth, the temporary versus the continuing. All right, let's pray. Father, pray that you bless this day. Even as we think of your grace and your mercy to us. And we thank you that, Lord, that your grace is sufficient in our lives. And Lord, through thy mercy, where there has been failure, there can be building up. And Lord, but the key is for us to agree with your word and to agree to it heartily, and so that your spirit can continue your work in our lives. So bless this important time and the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.